Morning. So today's reading is taken on page 976. And we'll be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Thanks for reading, Louis. Keep Ephesians 1 open in front of you, and let me just lead us in prayer as we begin. Our Father, this morning we want to begin our time by blessing you. We've just read an incredible list of all of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, things that so often we forget and are unaware of, but have been reminded of. And so we bless you for your goodness to us, your kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we ask, Lord, that in your goodness you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you dwell among us by the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that we might know afresh and feel the force of all that we have been blessed with in Jesus in the heavenly realms. And we pray in his name. Amen. That word blessed, it's a word I think that we all know probably pretty well. And even if we don't feel it at this moment, nonetheless have a pretty strong sense of what it means. So common is the word blessed, I think, in our culture that normally we expect to hear it with the word attached beforehand, hashtag. Hashtag blessed. Because we're so used to, aren't we, seeing photos on social media of lots of different people enjoying lots of different things in life. The photo is posted of someone surrounded by friends and family, in a place they've often wanted to go, almost always enjoying wonderful foods. They post it and just put hashtag blessed. Because that word blessed, in our understanding, it speaks, well, in the first instance, generally of a sense of alignment. You know, things have just come together for me really nicely. Everything is lined up. And certainly, and maybe predominantly, we understand that physically, but we also often attach just a slight sense of the spiritual to it. To be blessed, well, it speaks of someone giving us something, doesn't it? And so to speak of being blessed speaks of either someone looking out for me, just someone who is smiling down on me in some way or another. Blessed. I wonder, what would it take for you this morning to say, I feel blessed? Because I don't think it's an overstatement to say that being in a state of blessedness is the end goal of every human being. To be blessed is what we all want. And we might have different visions of what it looks like, but we're all pursuing it one way or another, such that I also don't think it's an overstatement to say that whatever your vision of the blessed life is the thing that is driving every decision you take, big decision and small decision, because we all want to be blessed. Including, I suspect, the Ephesian church, to whom Paul writes this letter that we're going to be working through in our small groups over the course of the next couple of months. They wanted to feel blessed, I'm sure, but I suspect they were struggling. Because if you read Acts chapter 19 and 20, and I'd encourage you to do this in your spare time, you see that the Ephesians were surrounded by lots of other groups who definitely felt blessed and wanted to make the Ephesian Christians feel not blessed. On the one hand, there was, well, probably the majority of the people who lived in Ephesus, who worshipped in the local temple to the goddess Artemis. The myth that the Ephesian town believed was that centuries earlier, the goddess Artemis, as a sign of blessing towards them, had thrown a stone down that had landed near Ephesus. Why they thought throwing a stone down, if someone throws a stone at you, you don't tend to think that's blessing. But you read in Acts chapter 19, that's what they thought. She had blessed them by throwing this stone down, and they had built this magnificent temple in her honor in Ephesus. You know the seven wonders of the ancient world? Well, the temple to the goddess Artemis was one of those seven wonders. Spectacular. You know that temple in Athens on the top of the hill? It looked a bit like the Acropolis. It was just a magnificent building. And for them, it spoke of the blessing that they enjoyed and was a constant reminder of the blessing that they received, because Ephesus was a very prosperous town. I mean, lots of trade flowed in and out of it. But people came from all around the Mediterranean world to worship at the temple of the goddess Artemis in a way that brought money flooding into the town. They'd come and they would buy their scrolls or their little statues to worship. And as a sign of having been there, they'd spend their money and the whole town was full of prosperity as a consequence. Great blessing that they enjoyed worshiping the goddess Artemis. That was the one group and probably the majority group. But then in Ephesus as well, as you read Acts chapter 19, you see there was also a significant population of Jews living in that town. Well, they'd spread from Jerusalem all around the Mediterranean world, lots living in Ephesus. And they too considered themselves to be very, very blessed as people. They too had their temple, a magnificent structure, not in Ephesus, but back in Jerusalem. A physical construction that spoke of God's desire to bless them. And they were acutely aware of their heritage and their history, all of which spoke to them of God wanting to bless them as a people group. Two groups of people living in the same town as the Ephesian Christians, both of whom felt very blessed and wanted actively to make sure that the Ephesian Christians definitely didn't feel blessed. Again, you read that chapter, you see them opposing them and persecuting them and wanting to make them and their lives feel hard. Such that the Ephesian Christians, probably on a day-to-day basis, felt weak and small and marginal compared to these two powerful groups of people who dominated the town that they lived in. Now, if you're listening to that and thinking, well, that sounds historically very interesting, thanks for the background, that's good to know, but that's all it is, just historical interest, not really relevant to us, just pause for a moment and think what it's like to live in London, surrounded as we are by temples. I mean, some religious, you know, Sikh, Muslim, that kind of thing, but or Hindu, mainly secular. We live on the doorstep of a temple to materialism that is Westfield. Not far away is the temple to financial gain that is Canary Wharf or the City of London. Temple to political power that is Westminster. All sorts of constructions that speak of power that heads in a different direction often to a Christian worldview and understanding in a way that can make us feel weak and small and marginal and insignificant. And so Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians in that context, wanting to persuade them that they are in fact deeply, deeply blessed. And for the next 4 Sundays, except for the weekend away, we're going to slowly but surely work through just the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 to see just how blessed we truly are as Christian people. But today, We're just going to zoom in on one verse. We're just going to zoom in on chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says these words, and see if you can spot the big idea. I don't think it's hard. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Do you spot it? Blessing. That's what chapter 1, verse 3 is all about, and it's the idea that dominates the headings on the outline if you want to follow along there. Blessing. Blessing, blessing, blessing. But notice that before Paul begins to talk about all of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, which is what he's going to do, as though verses 4 to 14 are him turning on the hose on a hot day to spray the Ephesians with the life-giving, refreshing water of the blessings that they have in Christ. Before he does that, it's as though just briefly he turns the flow of direction back towards God's. Because the first expression of blessing is from him to God. Do you notice the beginning, verse 3? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Really easy to miss and to skip over, but absolutely crucial to spot. Because before Paul talks about all the blessings we have, he says, "My priority, first of all, is to bless God for all that we have." And he writes the letter with exactly that idea kind of baked into it. "Blessed be God," he says. Now that raises the question, why would he do that? Why start the letter in that way? By blessing God himself? Two reasons, I think. First of all, because it's just the right and the natural and the appropriate thing to do. To give thanks, to praise, to eulogize, to bless, as it were. It's one of those insights that the world of psychology has had recently. That being that to give thanks is a good thing for human beings to do. There's an article written in the Harvard Medical School Journal a couple of years ago, you can look it up for yourself online, in which it cited any number of peer-reviewed studies, all of which had discovered that it's good for human beings to give thanks. It's a healthy thing to do, such that often counselors or psychologists these days will prescribe to patients a course of giving thanks. Often, because no one really knows where to look to give thanks, they will encourage people to give thanks to the universe. And the peer-reviewed studies suggest that actually that is a healthy thing to do. It's good for people to give thanks. I suppose the problem is, as you listen to that, you think there's something that short-circuits that whole process, isn't there? Giving thanks to the universe, it's impersonal, isn't it? How can you know that the universe has given you something such that there's a credibility to the idea of giving thanks to it? It's good, it's right, it's natural, we want to give thanks, but where do you direct that thanks? Well, Paul has no problem knowing where to direct the blessing, because he knows God, and he knows what God's like, and he knows what God has done. And so before listing all of the blessings, he blesses God, because it's right and it's natural. It's just the overflow of his heart. C.S. Lewis, the author, said this. He said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." We go to the gig or to the sports match, and we love it at the end when everything's coming to a climax, to be able to stand to our feet and lift our hands and praise and cry out, either to the performer or to the man of the match or whoever it's been. That giving of praise is part of maybe even the completion of the enjoyment of that thing. That's what's going on here. Paul is enjoying bringing to completion that reality of knowing the blessings that we have in Christ. He blesses God for the blessings that we have. So that's the first reason I think he starts by blessing God, because it's just the natural and right thing for him to do. But the second reason I think he does it is because he is setting an example for the Ephesians. He knows that to bless God reinforces our own sense of having been blessed. I said, didn't I? Paul's aim, I think, in this letter really is to persuade the Ephesians that they are richly, richly blessed in Jesus Christ. And I hope as we go through it in small groups, we're going to see that and enjoy that over the coming weeks. He wants them to know how blessed they are and then to live out the life that expresses all of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knows that praise produces people who are persuaded. Praise produces people who are persuaded. Or, to put it differently, blessing brings about believers who are bought in. Blessing brings about believers who are bought in. I could go on. No, I can't. I'll stop there. But you get the point. To praise, to bless, it persuades us. It buys us into the reality that we're blessing God for. Let me try and illustrate that. For the last 10 years or so, in football, there's been a debate as to who is the GOAT. That's not an insult. That's debating who is the greatest of all time, the GOAT. And the debate has been between two footballers, Lionel Messi and Cristiano Ronaldo. Now, if you ask 99.9% of Real Madrid fans who is the GOAT, they would tell you, without hesitation, Cristiano Ronaldo. But if you asked 99.9% of Barcelona fans who is the GOAT, they would tell you, without hesitation, Lionel Messi. Why such conviction? Well, because at Real Madrid for 10 years, they did nothing but sing the praises of Cristiano Ronaldo as he did spectacular things on the football pitch. They blessed him for it with their words and their songs and their chants and their applause. Over at the Nou Camp in Barcelona, they were doing exactly the same for Lionel Messi. You praise and bless, and it persuades you. Paul knows that that is true for the Christian. And so at the beginning of the letter, as it were, he sets an example, puts in place a pattern, if you like, that I think he would want the Ephesians and indeed any Christian to follow. Get into the habit of blessing God for the blessings that we have. If your experience of the Christian life, and this is true of all of us at some point, maybe often, if your experience of the Christian life is that you feel a bit weak, you struggle a bit, you feel on the fringes, Paul would say, get in the habit of blessing God for all the blessings that we have. It might be that you're thinking, what does a healthy spiritual life look like? You don't just want to amble through life aimlessly. You want to inhabit a healthy spirituality. I think Paul would say, get in the habit of blessing God. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you forge out that little bit of time before you head off to work or school or whatever it is, and you're in God's word, take some time to bless him for what you read there. Give thanks, praise, eulogize, bless. If you were at our all-together prayer gathering in February, you remember so many people spoke of how wonderful it was to spend the first half of our prayer meeting not asking God for things, but thanking God for things. There's something about thanking him, blessing him, that is spiritually good for us. And so I hope as a church we might more and more get into the habit of doing exactly that, blessing God, maybe in our conversations, certainly in our songs together, in our general life together corporately, that we might be a church that blesses God. It's right to do it, and it reinforces our sense of how blessed we are in the Lord Jesus Christ as we do it. But that raises the question, doesn't it? What exactly am I blessing God for? And that's where Paul goes next in verse 3. He blesses God for the fact that he has blessed us in Christ. That he has blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. See verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. You see, a Christian understanding of how we have been blessed is that it comes in and through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the idea that, in a sense, binds this whole passage, verses 4 to 14, together. It's like the glue that gives stickiness to the whole thing. Just cast your eyes down for a moment and just see through these verses how pervasive this idea is. So verse 4, Paul says that God chose us in him, in Christ. At the end of verse 6, He speaks of how he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7 begins, in him we have redemption. Verse 11 begins, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13 begins, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In him, in Jesus Christ. This is the heart of how we enjoy being blessed as Christians. And if this is a new idea to you, let me explain. What Paul is talking about is the fact that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, as in fact verse 13 tells us, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your heart. He moves in such that you can say, because he's otherwise referred to as the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ has moved into your hearts. Christ is in you, but so too you are in Christ, bound up in him, your life wholly bound to his, as we've already sung this morning. So that by way of illustration, you could say that in the same way that the life and health of the mother flows into the baby in her womb because of her union with that baby, so too the life and health of Jesus Christ flows into the believer because of our union with him. Or to take the illustration from last week's passage, John 15, which Ross helped us to dig into, in the same way that the branches have the life and health of the vine flowing into them, so too the Christian has the life and the health of the blessing of Jesus Christ flowing into them. Which means if you're a Christian here this morning, you do not walk through life basically alone, hoping that every once in a while God might turn towards you and smile and, as it were, kind of flick a coin into your hat. It's a quick coin of blessing before he gets on with his life and you're left on your own. So often that is how we operate, isn't it? We're making our own way in the world and just hoping that God might just turn things a little to bless us. Now, if you're a Christian, you are in Christ, which means that you are constantly and unbreakably bound to Jesus, which means that you are constantly and unbreakably blessed by Jesus. John Calvin, the theologian, he wrote this. He said, Jesus is the fountain that never dries up, nor can ever become exhausted, and in him we have all variety of good things and all perfection. How am I blessed? I'm blessed by my union with Jesus Christ. What is true of him is true of me if I'm a Christian here this morning. But you might be thinking, I don't feel very blessed. It's nice to know, but I don't feel very blessed. And indeed, I look at my circumstance and I wonder if I am really blessed at all. My job isn't going the way that I want it to. My boss is a pain in the neck. My relationships aren't lining up in the way that I long for them to. My dreams remain unfulfilled and I can't see how I'm going to get there. How exactly am I blessed here this morning in Stratford, East London in the 21st century? Well, the answer Paul gives, third heading there, is that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, if our understanding of what it means to be blessed is entirely constrained by our sense of the material and the physical and the relational, then what Paul says here in verse 3 will mean little to us. We'll dismiss it, we'll move on from it, and we'll crack on with life. But if our eyes are open to the eternal and to the ultimate realities that ultimately do underpin everyday life, then what Paul says in verse 3 here will transform our everyday. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, I know we have a problem because we hear that word, well, first of all, those two words, spiritual blessings. And this may not be true of all of us, but if you're like me, my guess is you hear those words, spiritual blessings, and you think to yourself, that sounds like a nice bonus, but I don't really know what they are. And I'm not sure it's going to make a huge difference to my day-to-day life. And then we hear those words at the end of verse 3, heavenly places, and we think far off, distant, inaccessible, and detached from my day-to-day life in a way that makes almost no practical difference. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, great, but so what? And the reason we hear those words in that way is because, for the most part, you and I stand at the far end of 200 years of the Western secular enlightenment project, a kind of philosophical move that worked its way out through the universities into almost every area of everyday life, into popular culture such that we don't even know we think in this way. Secular enlightenment has effectively sucked the spiritual out of our sense of the day-to-day life. Such that for the most part, my guess is, we look at our world and all we really see is the material. We see the bricks and the mortar, we see the things in front of us, we see the air, and that's all we think there is. The spiritual has been sucked out of it. We don't think of our world as spiritually inhabited at all, most of the time. My guess is you don't walk around the world thinking, I live in a spiritual realm. We just think, I live in a physical realm. Now, every once in a while, of course, in our world, these spiritual realities, or at least our sense of them, kind of does pop its head above the surface. Because it's true and it's real, and the Bible talks about them. We're like people trying to kind of keep a, or at least our culture, as I should say, it's like people trying to keep a beach ball under the water. Okay, we sort of pretend there's no spiritual realm, but every once in a while, we take our hands off, and it just pops up. This week, for example, Emma Watson. Hermione Granger from Harry Potter. Did you hear her talking in the press? This last few weeks, she's been celebrating her Saturn turn. Now, honestly, I don't really know what a Saturn turn is, but from what I could tell from reading the newspapers, I think I'm right in saying that the planet Saturn turns once every 29 years or so. And if that means when you turn, whatever it is, 29 and something number of days, Saturn has done one complete turn in your life, and that moment of completion is, if you believe in that kind of thing, a moment of blessing for you as your life begins just to take a different direction. And Emma Watson, who's a complete sucker for that kind of thing, was celebrating her Saturn turn and talking about what a blessing it was to, I suppose, have the stars lined up for her for a time. And what's so interesting is that in a materialistic society like ours, most people didn't turn around and go, I'm sorry, what? Because a planet did a full circle. Your life is transformed. Most people are going, yeah, that's great, Emma. I'm so pleased for you. And in part, I think, it's because we do have some sense of some spiritual that does make some difference. It's why people like Russell Brand is getting such a hearing these days. As far as I can remember, Russell Brand was a stand-up comedian. But now, increasingly, people talk about guru Russell Brand's. He said this just a few weeks ago. He said, God is in the mountains, impassive, immovable, giants separating the celestial from the terrestrial with eternal diagonal certainty. I love it. And listen to him, actually, he's often quite insightful. He talks about these spiritual realities, and his YouTube channel has hundreds of thousands of people tuning in, because even though we're materialists, philosophically speaking, we just have a sense of something more. The spiritual realm in some way, shape, or form. But normally speaking, for the most part, our culture is materialistic. And the blessings we look for are therefore material. And that's really shaky ground to stand on. Because when it's going well for you materially, that's wonderful. But when things take a turn, what have you got? And it is a worldview that can make it hard for us as Christians, who often have grown up in that worldview, to hear what exactly Paul is talking about here in verse 3. Because when Paul talks about spiritual blessings, he's not talking about ethereal and irrelevant realities. Paul is talking about wonderful things that God has given to us that get to the heart of who we really are. And transform not just the ultimate and the eternal, but also the everyday. Like I say, for the next 3 weeks after this, we're going to slowly but surely work through these blessings, and I hope feel the connection of our day-to-day. But just cast your eyes down, you can see he's going to talk, verse 4, of how we in Christ are holy and blameless before God. Can you think of a greater blessing than being able to stand before God if you believe in him as holy and pure and acceptable and blameless? He's going to speak of how God in Christ has forgiven us our sins. So many of us striving all the time to throw off our past and be acceptable in the presence. In Christ, that's what you have. Later on in these verses, he's going to speak of how in Christ he has revealed his will to us for the future. So many people longing to know where the world is heading. It's why we kind of can't help but check the horoscope. We want to know what the future is. Paul says, if you're in Christ, you've got that. You know where the world is heading. And then in verses 11 to 14, he's going to speak of the inheritance that we have in Christ. So much of life is about striving to guarantee some kind of future that we think is the ultimate blessed one. Paul says, you have it already. A wonderful inheritance that you will one day receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that is true of Jesus Christ, he says, is true of you if you're a Christian. That's how blessed you are. Every spiritual blessing, he says, in the heavenly places. And again, when Paul talks about the heavenly places, he's not talking about somewhere far off, detached, dislocated, and basically irrelevant. You know, pie in the sky when you die. When Paul talks about the heavenly places, he's talking about the spiritual realm and reality that mingles in a very meaningful sense with the physical realm that you and I inhabit all day, every day. The heavenly places and the earthly places mix, which is why we check our horoscopes to know where the world is going. Why we hang the little lucky charm on the rearview mirror. Why, when the pressure is on, people turn to pray, even though they don't know who they're praying to. The heavenly places inhabit the physical places. And as you read through Ephesians, you'll see Paul talking in exactly those terms. But the heavenly places, the heavenly realms, are not some kind of chaotic, random spiritual realm, which might or might not make your life lucky in some way or another, in a way that will lead you to a kind of superstitious, fingers-crossed way of doing life, or worse, just a constant fear that you might find yourself on the wrong side of the universe as the stars don't align for you. No, the heavenly places, Paul says, is the place where Jesus Christ rules and reigns today. Just cast your eyes down at chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20, he speaks of an incredible power, a great might that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Paul says Jesus Christ is above the heavenly realms, not because he's geographically distant or spiritually remote, but because he rules over them all. Whatever spiritual realities inhabit our world and affect our day-to-day existence, Jesus Christ rules and reigns over them all. And so to have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is to be blessed above all, supremely. It is to know an underpinning and an authority to your day-to-day existence that is totally transformative. If you want to be blessed in one place, it's ultimately in the heavenly realms. And so Paul says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are a spiritual billionaire. You're the Jeff Bezos of the spiritual world. If you don't like that idea, you know what I mean. That's how blessed we are, he says. He doesn't hold back. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In a way that gives us a security in our day to day, because it means that whatever life throws at us, materially speaking, it can't shake off that status that we have, holy, acceptable children of God with him as our Father. And however uncertain our earthly life may feel, it cannot shake off the certainty of knowing that the world is heading towards unity in Jesus Christ, and we will one day receive an inheritance in him. So what does it mean for you today to be #blessed? Well, my encouragement is to keep coming back over the next few weeks, to meditate on these truths together and to enjoy them. But to start, why not ask God, as Paul would encourage you to do, to open the eyes of your heart, that you might truly know and understand and then be shaped by all of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's pray. And so, thank you for all that you've given us in Jesus. We bless you, Lord, for the flow of life that we enjoy from him and the promise of eternal life that is ours in his. We bless you, Lord, that we don't have to strive for a status that is insecure and uncertain, but you've given us a steadfast and certain status as children in your family. We praise you that the future is not ultimately uncertain, but you've got a plan to unite all things in Jesus. We bless you, Lord, for the inheritance that is his and that he's chosen to share with us, and for the wonderful security that gives concerning the future. We bless you for your Spirit dwelling in our hearts, a seal guaranteeing that future day and transforming us moment by moment to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you for this and for so much else. And we just ask, Lord, that in your kindness you keep the eyes of our hearts open to know and to see these blessings, that we might live transformed lives in the light of them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.